Your truth is always the truth. Your plan is always better than any of our alternatives. The way you bring people to salvation and turn us 180 degrees from one direction to another. The way you bring dead people who have not known you, loved you, or served you to life. The way you keep us, Lord, in the true faith. The way you sustain us day by day and breath by breath. The amount of patience and gentleness you demonstrate as we fall away and lie to you and lie to ourselves. For all the things that you are that make our confession possible, thank you. Lord, I confess that you are right in all things. And wherever I disagree, I know I'm wrong, Lord. I confess that your love for me is consistent and faithful and true, while mine is inconsistent and sometimes lacking totally. I confess, Lord, that before all time began, you had an intent to bless my life, to bring me into the kingdom, to save me, and cause me to walk away from the stupidity and lies of the world and the deceptions of the world. And Lord, you were the one that brought a dead man, a dead child, a dead individual spiritually back to life. You, Lord, pursued me. I'd never pursued you. You hang on to me. I don't have the strength to hang on to you. And so my faith is in you, Lord. My trust is in you, Lord. My faithfulness and my trust will be in your word against all the other deceptions and lies of the world. I ask, O Lord, that as you have begun this good work, complete it in me. Bring me to repentance where I need to be broken. Bring me to celebration where I need to praise you and just acknowledge you for your continuous faithfulness. Bring me, Lord, into the fullness you're calling me to be as a child of the King that belongs to you. Let your will be done in our lives. This I pray in your name, Jesus. And if you're able to, say amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. This turned on for you. There you go.
All right, James chapter 1, verse 1, 1 and verse 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
Well, I'd like to invite the children to come down. Good morning. Bye. Did you notice I'm wearing a different kind of shirt today? I'm missing something, aren't I?
Black shirt.
A black shirt. Well, I'm missing that too. But usually you have a shirt buttoned, and you're supposed to wear a tie. So I went back and I started to find ties. My mom made me this one. I thought that was a pretty nice tie. I think I wore that with a purple shirt. And I thought it was cool in my bell-bottom pants when I wore that one. Come on, I see them around once in a while. Mom actually made me a pair of bell-bottom pants that was pretty good. And then I wore one like this for a while. See, when I first started teaching in school, they always made me wear a tie. And so I like that one. That kind of goes a little bit. And people have all kinds of opinions about clothes. You ever notice that? You look good, you don't look good, and then you kind of go, stop looking, you know. So, and then I got this one, and it had different kinds of stripes, and notice they get a little wider each time. I was hoping to find one of my dad's old ties, but I couldn't find it. I think I put it in a box somewhere, and the real wide ones, like that. So pink would be okay, right? And then I found this one. You guys remember these? These were the FBI ties. You know, and you kind of wore them. They're all knitted, and you put them on, and you wore them. So I like that one. Okay. And then I decided, someone bought me this one. It looked pretty good. Yeah, you know, our one teacher had so many ties, because kids would always give him ties as a joke, the funniest and ugliest ties they could find. And he took them, and he gave them to a lady who turned them all into a quilt. I thought that was pretty cool. And I think that's it. So I just wanted to be dressed appropriately for you today. Okay? And too many. Well, you understand, a tie has to stand the test of comments and time. All right? All of a sudden, someone will look at you and they'll say, nobody wears ties like that anymore, and you have to set them aside. Okay? Or they'll say something like, that tie doesn't really go with your outfit, and you've got to set it aside. Or you find out the ties are narrower or fatter or thinner, and they, you know, and things like that. And then they'll say things like, you know, that tie's got a stain in it, spaghetti, pizza, whatever it was, some wedding party, I suppose, because that's the only time I wear ties, you know. And then you get to this white one, and that my mom made me, and so that's kind of a special one. I can't remember the girl I took to the party, but isn't it interesting how people can judge us by just what we wear? And what you wear can have such an effect on people. I've learned over the years that sometimes we don't have to worry about that too much. So I'm going to take all my ties off, because I really like not wearing a tie. And I really like keeping this collar. Now I can talk for a lot longer. And they all think, put the tie back on. Did you know that? Put the tie back on. Yeah. So I want to talk about in church today about tests. And tests come all kinds of ways. We got all kinds of kids who have passed tests, and we call them, they're graduating. And we're going to clap and celebrate for them today. And I want you to think about it, because that's what we want to do one day for you. Because some of you are going to get through kindergarten, and then you're going to get up through 8th grade, and then you're going to get through 12th grade, and then you're going to get through 16th grade, or 17th, 18th, 19th, depending upon whether you're a 4, 5, 6, 7-year student, however that works out. I don't know if they keep adding years, but generally they'll say you finally graduated and things. But here's what I want you to remember is this. I want you to remember that we have to learn to celebrate with all the different things that people do in their lives. Some of them are really exciting. And sometimes we have to understand that in the process, okay, in the process, people will judge you along the way. You're never going to make it. You don't sit still. You're not smart enough. You're not. It's like they just look at you and they say something to hurt you. Well, if I asked, we're going to have, I think, 8 kids standing up here, if they're all here today. And when they stand up here, if I said to them, have people said mean things to you? Guess what they're going to say? Yep. Have people made fun of you? Yep. Did people think sometimes you weren't going to do it or you weren't going to finish it or get it done? Yep. Here's what I want them to do. I learned this a long time ago. I have one boss. Did you know that? I have many people that think they're my boss. I have a principal and a superintendent and, you know, different people. I have one boss, and I like my boss. You want to know why? Because he always tells me how I should act and behave. Do you know who my boss is? God's my boss. And he always is telling me, work harder, don't do this, go over here, do that, pray more, all the things I need to learn. But he also is telling me, well done. And so when we talk about the graduates today, and when I talk about, you're going to hear me talking about tests today. How many of you have ever had to take a test? Test in class, test in school. Some people have even had to take tests to get into college and all kinds of them. And they go hours and hours and hours of testing. Maybe years. Because here's what I love about God. God also is the teacher. And Jesus was a teacher. And you know what the word disciple really means? Student. So I love following his example. All right, I got a treat for you today. I want you to remember, I'm going to be talking about testing. I want you to remember that you have one boss. Who's the one boss? God. And that's one you have to listen to. You know what God always told me when I was your age? Listen to your mom and dad. That's exactly what I said. You want to know something now that I'm old? I wish I would have, because they actually loved me more than I even loved myself. Yeah, yeah. So, you ready? Yeah. For a treat? Do you have the right kind of tie on? Okay. Here we go. I thought I had it. Here we don't go. Pastor left something. Bill, rescue me. All you guys, sit on the front row quick. Go sit in the front row. We're going to get you a treat. I grabbed my tie bag and not anything else. Well, that isn't the first time it's happened. Otherwise, I'd be worried. Move back 2 places. We got a game called, what's that game called? Can't remember. Alzheimer's game. My sister and I invented it. Every time we can't remember a name, I go, move back 1 space. You couldn't remember the name. I'm back a lot farther than she is, by the way. So, but not funny, but funny. I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to talk like a teacher for a moment. It's coming. I will get something out here, I promise. Just don't hang in there with me. Here we go. And talk like a teacher today. Partly because I think the whole topic, you have a certain perspective. There he comes. Grab whatever he's got in there. There you go. Reach down. Yay! Good. Thank you, Bill, for saving me. If you can't eat it because you're allergic to stuff, I got the other kind. We got enough? Yeah, get one for Mom. There, you got one for Mom. Thanks, Bill. Some of you are homeschoolers, so you can relate to this teaching kind of stuff. Every mom, every dad, whatever role you play, we teach all the time. Sometimes you're conscious of it. Many times you're ignorant or unconscious of it. And you teach how you handle pressure. You teach your kids how you handle disappointment. You teach your kids how you handle the things of God. You teach your kids what faithfulness is by the way you support or fail to support people or situations or groups or whatever it is. You teach your kids all kinds of things about your own character all the time. And so whether we know it or not, or we're conscious of it or not, we're all teachers. The thing about my role is there's a time when I have to be a little bit more conscious of it. And even then, I'm conscious of what I'm trying to teach. And I realize after you get done with a class, you've taught them another 23 things you didn't want them to learn. You know, when you get saucy with them, or you kind of go, well, that was pretty dumb of you to say that. And they kind of go, oh, or something. And you make those kind of mistakes. You understand that there's this huge accountability and responsibility with that term called teaching. And in this situation, I wanted us to understand that God's a teacher. Christ is a teacher. And he very consciously teaches me not just a set of mechanical information that's going to get me my degree, which is certainly, I don't want to diminish it or anything, but he is going to teach me those things that are going to help me literally survive and make it through to the last day when I meet him face to face. The life lessons God teaches me are significantly more important in many cases than the lesson I learned in algebra today. Now, I know how often all of you use algebra every day. I can't remember what was algebra, but you understand those kind of things, and I go, God is looking at us, and he loves us. And I go, you have to start with my sermon. You have to start, God's got something to teach me, and he loves me enough to send his son. And I am unbelievably special to him. So maybe a good homeschool mom or dad can relate to that kind of intimacy with a child, maybe a little more than even a teacher. Because I certainly hope as a teacher, I love my kids enough to make them, help them be successful. I try and operate with that. And many times, like it must be for parents or situations, they sometimes get it. And those are wonderful, miraculous days when they go, Pastor Harmon, I get what you're trying to teach us. And those days where they walk out going, I didn't get anything you had to say today. And I go, thank you very much. I'll go home and cry or work on it or something. And you understand that. And I go, there's this part of learning about how God feels when he looks at us and deals with us that I want us to understand. Because one of the things that happens with teaching is you give tests. And I always go like this, oh, good, I get it. You know, and they all think I've done this to be mean to them. And then I'll take the test and I'll say, these are all extra credit. Now you're ready for the real test? I'm giving that next Wednesday. And they suddenly go, you really want us to be successful at this. And you do things to try and help people understand that. I've had a huge dilemma as a teacher in my life, and I'll see if I can explain it to you. They're always trying to teach us to evangelize. And I don't disagree with that. And I try and teach them, in a school like this, you disciple. And they're two opposites. They're just simply two opposites. Evangelism is helping a person who's either insecure in their faith, unsure of their faith, or walking away from God, or no faith at all, help them to understand, here's the salvation which is in Jesus Christ alone. And there has to be a Holy Spirit connection between you and Christ, where faith is generated, and you say, not just, I know Jesus is the Lord, you begin to speak, Jesus is my Lord. There's an intimacy, there is a conviction, and there is a working of the Holy Spirit that begins. And one of the first signs the Holy Spirit's entered your life, is this unbelievable amount of conviction about things you're doing right or wrong. All right, it's just kind of like, some you've been walking around your house with one light on, in the dark, and suddenly somebody comes in with brand new lights and turns every room in your house on to this maximum brightness, and you see every dust bunny, piece of dirt, and everything else laying everywhere, and they even have lights set under your bed. All right? So it can just be amplified. You kind of go, Holy Spirit, what are you doing to me? And God says, I'm cleaning you up. And before I can clean you up, I got to show you where the dirt is. And before I can show you where the dirt is, I got to bring the light into your life. And so you begin to understand. That's evangelism, that work where finally the person is made so aware that they want what God has for them. And that's perfect. The trouble is, much of what I have to do is take a kid from where he's at and disciple him. You understand? When I'm discipling someone, I'll say, God asks you to love your enemies. Well, there's no way a person who doesn't know the Lord or have the Holy Spirit is ever going to be motivated to do that. They will think I'm absolutely nuts. All right? There's just simply, that's outside the parameters of their normal thinking. Their normal thinking is, that's not what you do. You either get even, you ignore them, you do something like that. But certainly, wait a minute, Pastor Armin, did you just say, not only love your enemies, but pray for your enemies? Yes, I did. Pastor Armin, you are crazier than I ever thought. And you kind of go, how is it that school instructors and people don't understand the difference between evangelizing someone and bringing someone into such conviction and commitment that they really begin to say, I will pray for my enemies, and you begin doing it. Not just saying I will do it, but you actually begin doing it. And you begin to understand there is this huge difference between someone who's prepared to be discipled and someone who needs to be evangelized over and over and over again. Well, I'm kind of committed to God. I kind of want to do things God's way. And I'm not talking about just unbelievers. I'm talking about people that have hovered in their faith and not moved for years. Okay? You might be one. You might know one. You might be married to one. Okay? And the reality is they have not grown. They have not received. They have not had the Holy Spirit interact with them in such a way. They are just as dead and just as solidly against what God wants for their life in areas that they were 2, 5, 10, and 20 years ago. And I go, there is a work that has to be done in those people's lives and a process that has to be done in those people's lives. For others, they simply don't even know what God expects. All right? When you start telling them a Christian single, well, where is that? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, what's a Christian single? Well, that's a Christian who's set apart unto God. Good. And what's the next point? That's not sexually touching anyone. Wait a minute. You mean that's what a Christian single is? Yeah. Oh, Pastor Armin, you got to be crazy. I said, no, let me show you in the Word. Here it is. This is what's on. It is good for you to be single. Perfectly good. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Perfectly acceptable. Christian singleness defined there in chapter 7, verse 1. And you begin to go, well, wait a minute. I don't think I want to follow this Jesus. I don't want to connect with this God. Not only is he telling me I got to love my enemies, then he tells me I got to pray for them, and now you're telling me what a Christian single is. Well, yeah. And I'm telling you that it matters that you fellowship, that you're a part of the body, and the Holy Spirit wants to give you gifts, and the Holy Spirit wants you to use those gifts in the body, and that you matter, but so do the other people around you. And so you begin to understand, what's the love chapter all about? Well, that's about marriage. It has nothing to do with marriage. The love chapter has nothing to do with men and women. The love chapter is, how do I get a church to work together? How do I get people to use their gifts properly? And you go, well, I always heard it read at weddings. You must be wrong. Well, here's where it is. So you have to understand, there's this chafing I always feel when I'm talking to those in authority over me going, oh, we're going to just bring these 100 new kids in and you're just going to have to evangelize them. And I'm going, you're nuts. You don't do it that way. All right? And yet at the same time, that's the challenge. Now, that's a test for me. It is a portion of my life as a teacher, an individual, a pastor, a person that creates some pretty good tension in my life. Not because I'm angry, but I don't have the answer sometimes. I want to evangelize them, but I want to disciple and I also have to work on those people that just refuse to change. You know, that kid that just doesn't want to grow, that doesn't want to become more in the Lord. And we get like that. I told you that. And so I read this verse and I wanted you to understand a few things. Consider it pure joy. That's a pretty mature statement, isn't it? That's for mature Christians, by the way. That's not for baby Christians. And it's certainly not for unbelievers. And it's certainly not for someone who is not prepared to be discipled. This is disciple language. You want to follow me? Leave your nets. Leave your family. Come follow me. Well, come back next Tuesday. Let me think about it. Gone. All right? And I'm going, please understand how this works now. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, fellow believers, whenever you face testing or trials of many kind. I wish every one of my students got 100% on my tests. If I could figure out a way to make that happen every single time, I'd do it. The only way I figured out a way to make it happen is to stop giving them tests. But here's God's heart. The tests you get are not to hurt you. The tests and trials you have are designed to help you understand these kids have graduated because they have passed the tests. They've demonstrated the accuracy of knowledge that they need to get out of grade school or out of high school or now out of college. And God willing, they will continue to take on the tests of experiments or school or teaching or whatever their particular area is. As they move forward, they're going to stand those tests that are going to be associated with that, and they're going to have the kind of courage and determination and toughness. God's purpose in testing in our lives is not to drag me down. It's to convince me, build me, strengthen me, mold me into something. And when tests come, part of the problem is how you view a test is more than half the battle. When you're in the middle of a trial, how you look at it, with my friend the other day, we were talking, he said, you know, I pick the worst things that I have in my life, and he goes, you know, here I am, I was driving the other day, and I had a tire on my truck fall apart, and it just shredded, it cost me $280 for a new tire. He said, you know, I began to laugh. I said, why'd you begin to laugh? He said, most people can't even own a truck. I not only owned a truck, I knew what went wrong. I also had $280 and knew how to get the tire put back on and put it back on my truck. He said, what do I have left to complain about? You see, attitude shifts you into a curmudgeon or into a complainer and a whiner or a pouter, or it shifts you into someone that's empowered to walk through the situation or circumstance you're in. There are always going to be tests, whether for me it's the battle between evangelism and discipling, or whether it's for you how to help your child who's lagging behind in reading or math or some other area, how you bring them forward, or whatever your particular situation is. The issue, of course, is what's my attitude? I have to begin looking where God is. Marshall, who you guys know and I hope have been praying for, has been just taking a beating physically. All right? And you know what his prayer was when one of the elders had called and talked to him? He said, I want you to please pray so that I can see exactly what God's doing through this time. You understand? If my life is in the hands of God, and I am going to trust Him in a discipling level, not in an evangelism or a fighting God level, I am trusting that God not only is aware of my test, He has also let it sift through His fingers, and He is going through it with me. So the challenge is not that I'm just going through a test. God whispers and says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And you begin to understand, in the middle of the test, God's working. Right in the middle of it, He's got something I need to learn. You understand? Have you ever played, I think of it most often in physical areas, where you kind of go, sorry, my cough. I don't know where it comes from. Let me get a drink here. In physical areas, we have these government expectations. At school, a kid has to run a mile every year. That has to be recorded and sent to the government. Apparently, you won't get Social Security unless you ran a mile when you were 14. So I hope you all ran your mile. And I heard the new is going to demand that you run it now. All right. So bless you, and I hope we don't lose too many. But you run a mile, and you get done, you go, I made it. I made it. I didn't even know I could run a mile. I ran a mile. And I go, if a test begins to accomplish what a test is supposed to do, it's supposed to build confidence and assurance that you'll be able to do the thing that's required of you. That's why they have tests before they take you on a police force, or before they take you into a fire department, or before they take you into certain things. They want to find out if you're really capable of what you say you're capable of. And the purpose of those, even though sometimes we go, well, the purpose of it is to make me fail. No, the purpose of it is to make you strong enough so that you can do what we would call the requirements of a particular job and do them well. And so whether the test is administrated here, there, or someone else, part of those purposes have that kind of thing. Well, in the purpose of God's test, God who knows every weakness and frailty and inconsistency in my life, God puts me through a test, and the question is, all right, God, you're in this test somewhere. Where are you? I know you haven't left me. You understand why maturity is so important? Why discipling is critical when I'm going to try and teach someone how to deal with tests? And I'm going, here he is. Why would I consider it joy? Because I know God's with me. Why would I consider it joy? Because I know that he's fully aware of what I'm going through. Why would I consider it joy? Because I know there's an upgrade. I know there's something that's going to come out of this that is going to strengthen my faith. It's going to increase my walk. It's going to change the way I treat my wife or my husband. It's going to be the difference in the way I look at myself. How many tests have you gone through? I can't begin to think of the tests I've gone through and failed and got them again and again. One of the best parts of being a religion teacher is you kind of go like this at the end of the last class. You go, well, I've done for you what I thought I could do. I know I failed some of you, and for that I'm sorry. I'm glad I succeeded with a few of you, and I praise God for that. But here's what really gets me excited. Anything I goofed up on, anything you refused to learn, you now got a much harder teacher than me. And he's not going to quit. He's going to come after you till you learn it. He's not going to let you keep being that person. And you go, well, what's he going to do? And the answer is, I'm not sure. I got kids that are really pretty tough to teach. When you get really sassy, they're pretty dense. They're pretty slow. They're pretty stubborn. And I go, that's all the characteristics that I demonstrated at certain points in my life. So I don't necessarily see that as all degrading or anything. But I go, the reality is, right? The reality is, in the middle of this, God is going to teach. You're going to have to learn. I want you to praise me in every situation. God, you don't really mean that. Excuse me? Did you read my word? Yes. It says, in all circumstances, praise me. Are you kidding? God says, no, not only do I want you to praise me, but I want it to come naturally for you. You mean without even hardly thinking about it? Yep. You know, God, this is good. I will start teaching you. Oh, my goodness. Well, how many tests are you going to need? How many days, weeks, or years of teaching are you going to need? What's it going to do? What's God got to do to turn you into a better husband or wife? If you think you're there, you're in a serious problem, right? You know, I know we joke about it and say, wow, you're lucky to have me. And, you know, she turns back to you and says, yeah, really? And, you know, that kind of thing. And I go, here's the reality. God ain't done with you yet. There's things he wants you to learn in your marriage. There's things he wants you to learn about your children. My goodness, you are a horrible parent. You're going to have grandchildren. Maybe you can save yourself and clean up your act by the time you get those grandkids. Would God care about your grandkids? Yes. Would you get to that point and you go, man, I spent my whole life working so hard. My kids are grown and graduating from college. What happened to them? God says, don't worry. Your grandkids are going to do the same thing just about as fast. How are you going to change it? Do you understand? There is this heart of God not to hurt, but to create in my life testings and opportunity so that I grow in my faith, grow in my conviction. How hard is it to fight a bad mood? How hard is it to fight sometimes a complaining heart? How hard is it to fight a compromising spirit where you want to go and mess around and you want to go and excuse a certain behavior of drinking and who knows what and all the other things we get into? How hard is that for God to finally say, I don't want you in that path. I don't want this pity party to be a part of who you are for the rest of your life. It doesn't mean I've stopped loving you, but I have a job. I know what my objectives are, and I am going to move you toward them. And so whenever you have a test, you begin to understand, God, you got something good here, don't you? Yep. And if I work this thing right and I do it what you want me to learn, there's going to be an upgrade, isn't it? Yep. And if there's an upgrade, there's more blessing, isn't there? Yep. You understand? No wonder I can consider it pure joy. It's not that I'm celebrating the problem. I'm celebrating what God's going to do with me in the middle of the problem, whether it's a blown tire on your truck or a crisis in your health or a situation with your family or a problem, whatever it is. God's going, I haven't left you. I'm going to take you through this. And not only am I going to take you through this, I'm going to equip you to be able to use this to stand your ground, to help somebody else, to make a difference in the world. That's going to be my challenge for you. And so you begin to recognize what God is doing here. It says here, because you know the testing of your faith. You know. You understand? You have to understand the change that takes place always takes place because I know what God's doing. God wants me to understand. You know, we're all struggling. We're all born with problems, right? We're all born with our sinful nature. We all have this flesh. This flesh takes us down these peculiar paths. There are paths from everything from biting my fingernails when I was little to worrying about things that never happened to being insecure with what everybody said about your tie. You didn't like my tie. I just won't wear it anymore. Right? Then they don't like you because you're not wearing a tie. And you go, well, then you get real arrogant and you go, fine, I don't care what anybody thinks. And that's a lie too. You know, all we have to do is stand. You're ugly. You know, if you don't think that's going to have an impact, you know what we learned at church today? What'd you learn? Everybody pointed to me and said, you're ugly. Is that true? Your mom looks at you going, right? And I go, God's got this beautiful focus for us, all right? And his focus, I want to finish it off right now. He says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you're mature and complete, not lacking anything. All my graduates, here's the good news. Congratulations. You have been successful, and we praise God for you. And for that moment, here's the bad news. Some of you got a whole lot of lessons to learn yet. Oh my goodness. Brace yourself. If you thought college was hard, wait till you try life. Well, what do you mean? Try loving a wife and a husband. Try raising a throw-up kid. Or my first one who was colicky and could vomit across the room. Boom! They call that projectile vomiting. Oh, what fun. You go, well, what test do you have to pass? Cleaning up vomit for the fourth time with a smile. And trying to tell your wife not to be upset because she's used up all her Sunday clothes. Right? And I go, do you understand? God looks at you and loves you to pieces. God has a call upon your hearts, you graduates. You're going into high school, however that is, whether it's in homeschool or whether it's in high school, God's got a call upon your heart. There are people that need to be talked to and be saved. You are going to be in there as a teacher, teaching kids what matters. And if you're going from high school to college, you're going to walk into the middle of all the challenges that college offers you, all the pressures and lies and deceptions and all the politically correct garbage that's out there is going to try and slam you down from every side and whisper lies about everything, about who you are, what you think, and everything that can come at you from who knows which side, which is so anti-God. And God says, you, I'm going to send you out and I want you to stand. I want you to stand. I want you to be uncompromising. And those of you who have finished college and are either moving on and are working in real life, you're going to be dealing with things like, yes, Hiram, you got to evangelize. You can't really do that. Well, then do it anyway. But I'm better at discipling. We don't really care. This is what we think is going to happen. It's going to happen. Yes, sir. And I go, those are the tests of real life. And God looks at you and he says, listen, I don't care where those tests come from. I don't care what circumstance you're in. I don't care if it's physical. I don't care if it's emotional. I don't care if it's spiritual. I don't care if it's happening to your best friend or happening to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will take you through this test to learn the things I want you to learn so I can upgrade you, so I can pour more power, more blessing, more grace into your life. That's God's call for our graduates, whether they're graduating or for our people like us, whatever our situation is. Calling my graduates up right now. Shout them out here a bit. Josh Belo and Noah Ebel. Carly Belo, Anna Buckmeyer and Christy Fenning. Samantha Belo, kind of line up grade school, high school, college, so we get them all right here. Samantha Belo, Amy Buckmeyer, and Sarah Fenning, who's not here today, huh? All right, you each have a $1,000 gift you're going to be receiving from the church. Those people that missed, however, get nothing. Oh, come on up, Chris. We'll bring you up. Yeah, you're a college. You're in college. And you're a master. So, elders, I got elders, leaders, come on up, lay some hands. Everyone take a giant step forward. Good. Giant, my baby sips are big. Got anybody else coming up? I got enough? Good. We are excited for you. You know, we thank God for you. Your parents are celebrating, in many cases, because you've done it. In many cases, because it just means you're moving on. It's another step of growth, development, and everything else. It's a statement, too, by our culture that you're successful. And we acknowledge that, and we want to encourage you and be a blessing to you. We also know that God's not done with you yet, and we smile when we look at you. But I will say this much. What he's done in you already is evidenced by your testimony, your actions, your witness. And for that, I want to thank God. And I pray that what he's begun in you would just begin to complete itself and continue to do the work. So whether you're at a master's or graduating from college or high school, heading for college or grade school, heading for high school, whatever your standard is, whatever your status is, God's got something out there ahead of you and people to touch, to be saved, to be impacted by you. And his love for you will not stop, and his commitment to you will not stop. And he's a relentless teacher. And that won't stop either. And so when you hit your trial, whatever it is, not being liked at a place you go, not having life go in the direction you thought it should go, whatever it is, remember, he's going through the trial with you. And he's right there with you. And your job is to find him in the middle of the trial and to trust that he's going to work. Join with us as we pray over him. I'm going to start and let you elders throw anything in that you want to throw in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these young men and women. Thank you for their successes. Thank you for their gifts of intelligence. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought them this far. Thank you that you continue to challenge them even after they're out of school and college, that you continue to move them until, like Chris receiving his master's, and however far you want to take him in whatever direction you want him to go. We pray, Lord, a prayer of mercy and grace over each one of them. I pray for continued success. I pray for the lessons to be learned that they need to learn about their own lives. I pray, Lord, for a fire to burn in their bellies that would keep them strong no matter how powerful or mean-spirited the enemy might become. I pray, Lord, that they would have that level of maturity that they could say, in all things, consider it pure joy, whatever the circumstance. I pray, Lord, that by the power of your anointing and your Holy Spirit, that you would set them, Lord, on fire with your love and grace. And so bless each one of them and strengthen them. If my elders have something to pray over them, please go ahead.
pray for the graduation that they're going to face next week and the next month and the next year, Lord, from the next test that you bring them into, Lord God. Lord, you sent out your disciples and you equipped them, Lord, and you sent them out into the world to do your work and your will and to minister. And I ask, Lord, that you equip every one of these, Lord God. And I pray that as they step into those trials and tests, that they would stand firm, Lord, that they would be anchored as a ship in rough seas, Lord, and that as the waves pound against them, Lord, they would remain strong and firm and steadfast in you. I pray that in your name, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Lord God, I pray that they have your eyes, that when they come to a crossroads and decision-making, Lord, that when they ask, should I go to the right or should I go to the left, that you give them your eyes to direct them, Lord. I pray that they walk the path that you have called them to walk on, Lord. I pray that if they happen to stray, that you redirect them, Lord. I pray that you just give them the strength and the courage to follow you in your ways through every decision and every step that they make.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray for the strength for each of them to persevere through the tests that they'll face and just for your guidance and your peace, Lord.
Lord, let these young men and women know your voice. Seek your face and seek your heart in everything that they do. Let their example of everyday actions be always bringing glory to you and to always continue to bless those around them by their actions and by the example that they bring.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray you fill these with your Holy Spirit, and I ask, Lord God, that you would pour into them gifts of faith, that they could believe in you supernaturally, Lord, to believe you through all circumstances, that you will deliver them from anything and everything that they will ever face.
Steve, could you pass me my oil from the altar there? I'm going to put an anointing mark on your forehead, and I'm going to ask you to turn your hands, palms up. I place upon this mark upon your forehead to remind you, turn your hands, palm of them. Place a mark in each hand so that both your mind and your life reflects the power and presence of God. That whenever you use your hands to be a blessing, to open a book, to share with a friend, to be a support to someone else, that you would see your hands as marked out and set apart unto God. That you would understand the gift of your mind, your intelligence, your wisdom, your tenderness, the qualities that you've demonstrated to family and shown, consistencies and power that you have shown and demonstrated, that you would be able to pour that out and be a blessing to people around you. And so I set this mark upon you, that your mind would always belong to the Lord, and that in all things, whether small or great, you would recognize the work of God in your life, and that you would recognize that you have been bought by Him, and His love for you will not quit. And so I pray that that anointing mark upon your hand would be a blessing. Lord, take each of their minds and complete it and fill it with your Spirit like was prayed over them. Take each of their lives, Lord, and give them the focus that they need to go into the next step of their lives. And Lord, every time they look at their hands, help them to understand that in the challenge of life, in the life and death decisions that some of them may have to make, in the circumstances that they go through, that there would be such an anointing upon them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom to make every decision, whether small or great, that in all things you would be given glory, and your mercy, your love, and your protection would be upon each of them. Fill them with this mercy and love. We send them forth in your name, Lord, and thank you for each one of them. God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. You get to sit down. There you go, yeah. Lord, bless us today. Help each of us to move closer to graduation. In that final graduation, Lord, when we lay down our life and you take it up. And we wake up in your arms. Lord, grow us up, fill us up, guide us, Lord, and pour your healing power into us. I pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters who are just in need, and just let your blessing be on them. As the offering is received today, we pray a grace over that in your life. If you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. We just appreciate you being here. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway.